Now, you may not be fully conscious of this, but I think it's true of every person that each of us harbors expectations about what our life will look like. Each of us has a set of expectations about how we want and expect our life to look. And because we believe in a God who is all-powerful and a God who is also gracious and kind, we harbor some expectation of the role that God will play in setting our life in a particular manner. When you pray, you have some expectation about how God might respond to your praying. When you gather for a worship service like this, you have some expectation of what God might do for you and in you as you gather here for worship. And even more generally, as you aim to lead a God-honoring life, and as you aim to grow in Christ's likeness, you likely harbor some expectation of how Jesus will order your life and bless it. However, if you are at all like me, you will admit that Jesus often does not conform to the expectations that we harbor. And friends, this is the lesson that John the Baptist learned here in Matthew 11. John the Baptist is experiencing what I would describe as a kind of faith hiccup. Faith hiccup. You see, John is in prison. He's hearing reports about the ministry of Jesus, and he's looking for reassurance about the identity of Jesus and the nature of his mission. And so John sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus with a question. And the question is this: are you the one that is to come? Or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Now, this question might surprise us, not simply because we know John the Baptist to be a very godly man, but it might surprise us because in the Gospel of John, we read about how John had professed Jesus to be the Messiah. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we hear John the Baptist's reaction when Jesus comes to him for baptism. Do you remember? "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That was John the Baptist's declaration. A few verses later in John's Gospel, the Baptist declares, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist was introducing Jesus to the multitude. He was saying, "Look, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the Son of God." But then we come to Matthew 11, and it appears as though John the Baptist's confidence has waned somewhat. John is no longer certain that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he sends a couple of his disciples to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" I don't know, when I read passages like this, I try to imagine myself being a particular character in the narrative. When I read this, I'm imagining myself to be one of John the Baptist's disciples. And I'm charged with going to Jesus and saying, "Are you the expected one, or shall we send another?" And I'm thinking, you want us to ask him what? You're the one who told us that this is the Messiah, John. You're the one who declared that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are the one that bore witness that this is the Son of God. Now you want us to go and ask him if these things are so? How are we to understand John the Baptist's faith hiccup. To better understand why John was experiencing these doubts, I think it will be helpful for us to draw back, as it were, to the early parts of John the Baptist's ministry. Do you remember his sermon in the wilderness? Do you remember his message in the desert? Do you remember the content? Do you remember the tone? John looked out over the multitude, and he began with the words, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Quite an interesting introduction to an evangelistic sermon, don't you think? Can you imagine coming to a church for the first time and the preacher looks at you and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath?" John gives an urgent message. He goes on in the wilderness. He says, "The axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." That's John's sermon. He's portraying, he's painting a picture of a dire predicament for those who don't repent, for those who don't bear fruit. You see, the message John preached in the wilderness tells us something about his expectations of the Messiah. If you want to know what kind of Messiah John the Baptist was expecting, you look to that sermon. John the Baptist expected that the Messiah would come and set the world in order. Much like Christians today talk about the return of Christ, when we think of the return of Christ, we think of Him coming and setting everything in perfect order once and for all. There's a little bit of that with John. John expected that God's wrath would be poured out on the unrighteous. He expected that there would be judgment for sinners who did not repent. But instead of the unrighteous being judged by God, which was his expectation, his experience was the righteous himself being judged by Herod and thrown in prison. For John, it was all backwards. The coming Messiah was to make things right. But John's experience is he's languishing in prison. The unrighteous were not being judged, but the righteous were. So quite naturally, I think, John the Baptist wanted an explanation. And the opening verse of Matthew 11 describes the prompt for this inquiry. We read, "When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ." When John heard while he was in prison about the deeds of the Christ. You see, in John's mind, he was having great difficulty reconciling the deeds of the Christ with the judgment that he had anticipated and had preached about. Well, what were the deeds of Christ that he was hearing about? Well, Matthew has told us in chapter 8 about the healing of a leper, the healing of a centurion's servant, the healing of two men possessed by demons. In chapter 9, we have the healing of a paralytic, a young girl that is brought back from the dead. Two men are healed of their blindness, and a man who is mute and possessed by a demon is healed. John the Baptist presumably heard these reports. But in his mind, these miracles did not match up with his proclamation of impending judgment and axes chopping down trees, as it were. John's looking around and he sees that Israel, God's people, they're still under Roman control. John himself is languishing in prison and will soon experience a death sentence. So we can at least appreciate John's question. Are you the one to come? Or shall we expect another? Here is Jesus' reply. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What's Jesus doing here? On the surface, it seems like Jesus is just going through the record of healing, which Matthew gives us in chapters 8 and 9. But I want to suggest that there's a lot more to Jesus' reply than simply recounting the miracles he had done. Jesus' reply very closely mirrors a particular portion of the Hebrew Scriptures, a portion that John the Baptist would have known very well. We're going to put up on the screen Isaiah 35 in a moment. Jesus does not quote this verbatim, but it does appear that Jesus is replying to John the Baptist in a manner that would prompt John's thinking and point him to this passage of Scripture. Here is what the Lord says in Isaiah 35. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. It's a very close match to what Jesus replies to John. What is most striking to me, however, and I don't know if you flip to Isaiah 35 in this, what's striking to me is what comes right before that passage. So that's verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35. Here's what verse 4 says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with recompense of God, he will come and save you. See, John was feeling rather anxious, was he not? He was a little fearful that he had got this all wrong. So he sends a couple of disciples to ask, are you the expected one, or shall we look for another? And Jesus not only points to a passage in Isaiah that matches the record of his miraculous healing, but he points him to a passage in Isaiah that says, say to the anxious one, fear not. So you see Jesus' reply, if you look at this very superficially, you think, Jesus is rebuking John the Baptist. No, he's encouraging John the Baptist. He's pointing him to Scripture of old that is fulfilled in Christ. He replies in a manner that would bring John's mind to this passage. Jesus is speaking to him in a kind of Bible code. Jesus is saying to John, I know you're feeling anxious, and I know you're wondering if the Lord is going to set things right. John, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. In a nutshell, Jesus says, don't worry, John. The Lord has everything under control. The Savior is here, and I am He. John the Baptist had very particular expectations about the Messiah. But the actions of Jesus did not line up neatly with John's expectations. And I bring this text to you this morning wondering about you and the expectations that you have for your life and the expectations you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if we're all not a little bit like John, where Jesus has not ordered things as we would have hoped. We wanted our life to go a certain way, and it's not there, at least not yet. We expected God to do certain things, but His response has not matched our expectations. For many of us, God's timeline is very different than our own. So let me ask you this morning, how do you respond when Jesus doesn't meet your expectations? Let's admit, I think we probably all should and could, that we're like John the Baptist. Things haven't gone the way we would have designed them. So how do you respond? How do you respond when Jesus doesn't meet your expectations of Him? How do you respond when you're struggling with an illness? How do you respond when you're battling grief? How do you respond when you're wrestling with anxiety and depression? How do you respond to Jesus when you're languishing in a very important relationship? Do you experience, like John the Baptist, a kind of faith hiccup? Do you find yourself ever questioning Jesus and wondering what He is up to? If you do, you're in good company. Jesus says of John in verse 11, "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." This is the greatest human being outside of Jesus. The great John the Baptist had doubts about the mission of Jesus. And I hope that normalizes some of the questions and some of the doubts that you might be harboring. And yet, I hope you are as active as John the Baptist in seeking to overcome your doubts. You see, we ought not to unduly linger with doubts about Jesus. Because Jesus is very clear on this point in verse 6. He says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Other translations say, "Blessed is he who does not stumble over me." So what should we do if we find ourselves doubting? We should do exactly what John the Baptist did. We should investigate. We should work hard to find the answers to our questions and the resolutions to our doubts. We should investigate. John the Baptist may have struggled with doubt, but the one thing he did not struggle with is apathy. John wanted to know for certain whether Jesus was the Christ, and so he sent his disciples on a mission to find the answer. Do you have questions for Jesus that require an answer? As we watch the news and we see awful things taking place, do you wonder how an all-powerful God could allow evil in this world? If you wonder about that, search the scriptures for an understanding of why this is so. Do you wonder why a loving God would condemn unrepentant sinners to hell? If you do, then investigate. Search the scriptures for an answer. Do you doubt the claim of Jesus when he says, "No one comes to the Father but through me"? Search the scriptures. Do you have questions about the veracity of the biblical miracles? Do you have questions about difficult doctrines like the doctrine of predestination? If you have questions, if you have doubts, I urge you and I plead with you, investigate, investigate, investigate. Search the scriptures. It's not wrong for you to doubt. It's not wrong for you to have questions. What is tragic, however, is when we settle for apathy. It is tragic when we settle for apathy. One of my favorite commentators on Matthew, Douglas O'Donnell, he describes, or he gives the phrase, lazy doubt. Lazy doubt. Lazy doubt is when a person harbors doubts regarding the essentials of Christianity, but does nothing to address those doubts. So do you see how this is shaping up? It's okay to ask questions. John had questions. It's okay to have doubts. John had doubts. But let us never be lazy in our doubts. Let us not be skeptics without scrutinizing what God has said in His Word. I have met far too many skeptics over the years of ministry who are, in my mind, quite lazy about investigating the things of Scripture. They make bold claims about the way things are, but they don't search the Scriptures. Friends, if you are eager to identify with John the Baptist in your doubt, may you be at least as eager to identify with John the Baptist in your searching for an answer. At least as active in looking to find the truth about Jesus Christ. Because everything we need to know for salvation and godliness is found in the Scripture. I'm fond of saying this book doesn't give us everything there is to know. There are a myriad of things that the Scripture doesn't touch on. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know, but it tells us everything we must know, everything we need to know about God and our relationship with Him. It's in the Scripture. The answers to your questions are available. You need only to be diligent in investigating. Friends, it's better to approach the Bible with your doubts than to avoid reading the Bible because of your apathy. It's better to approach the Scripture with your questions than to avoid searching the Scriptures because of your apathy. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me." Jesus calls you and He calls me to stop being tripped up in our allegiance to Him. He has provided us with a sufficient guide. The Bible leaves us without excuse. If you want to know Christ, if you want to honor Christ, you must study the Scriptures. You must investigate. Your doubting should last only for a season. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let us not trip over the words and the works of Jesus. The answers to your questions are found in Scripture. Amen.